we now preach to us this morning. Our text is found in Genesis chapter 4, verses 2 to 8, and Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. Let us read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, and then we will turn to Genesis chapter 4, verses 2 to 8. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. Hear now God's word. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 4. Verses 2 to 8. This is God's word. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, as we open your holy word this morning and meditate upon the truth of the gospel, what we know not, teach us, what we have not, give us, and what we are not, make us. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Dr. R.C. Sproul, when he was still living, was asked this silly question by an interviewer. He was asked, if you are to die, what would you put in your headstone? And R.C. Sproul, being R.C. Sproul, he said, "I told you I was sick." Now, a survey was conducted in a retirement home. They asked one very good question. They said, "If you were given a chance to live your life all over again, what would you do differently?" Now, I'm 35 years old, and that's a good question for me too. If you were given a chance to live your life all over again, what would you do differently? Several answers stood up, but two top answers were, number one, they said, "I would reflect more." That's a good answer. But the second one is better. They said, "I would do more things that will live on even after I am gone." We all have thought, most likely, what legacy we would leave our kids or our grandkids, one way or another. Now, considering this illustration, we know that sinners outside of Christ, even if given a chance to live their lives all over again, without a doubt, will commit the same mistakes and fall into the same foolishness repeatedly. But there is a better way to reflect upon our life and now strive to do more things that will live on even after we are gone. And that is to live by faith. But what does that even mean? right? Living by faith is almost like, you know, a bumper sticker for all Christians. A template we often use as Christians to describe who we are and what we strive to do. Live by faith. But how do we concretely live by faith? In our text this morning, we look at Abel's faith in God, which will help us to answer our question. But our text also tells us of Cain's folly, right? And it's always helpful to describe living by faith by looking at the negativa, right? In church history, if we study those councils who came up with the doctrines about the attributes of God, right? Because God is incomprehensible, and so they would use the negativa. God is not. God is not. God is not. And so the same thing is very helpful when we think about what does it look like to live by faith? Well, what does it not look like? And we see here a perfect example in Cain and his folly. But the question for us is this: how do we imitate Abel's faith and avoid Cain's folly? I divided our study into two main points. Number one, the first point we have, we give an acceptable sacrifice to God. If you're taking notes, we have keywords. Keywords for point one is worship and obedience. The second point is we go and speak forth of the glorious gospel of Christ. And we also have keywords for that. The keywords are word and deed. First point, worship and obedience. Second point, word and deed. Now let's look at point number one. We give an acceptable sacrifice to God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. And by the way, I'll be reading from New King James Version and then ESV Version, and we'll try to compare them. It says here, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. Now, returning to our initial questions, how do we offer God an acceptable sacrifice like Abel? And the answer would be by faith. But what does it mean to offer by faith? Let me ask several questions. Was the reason why Cain's offering not accepted because he did not offer it by faith? Or was the difference between their offerings factored in God accepting one over another? The answer could be both, right? The offerer and the offering were important factors. It is important to distinguish them, but they are not mutually exclusive. And we read that in Genesis chapter 4, verse 4b and a. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Offerer and offering matter. Now let's ask more questions. Would Abel's offering still be accepted if he offered them by faith but did not bring the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions? And the answer is no. What if Abel brought his flock's firstborn and fat portions but did not offer them by faith? Would it be accepted? No. On the other hand, if we look at Cain, would Cain's offering be accepted if only he brought the first fruit of the ground and not just the fruit of the ground? The answer is no. Would Cain be regarded and if he had faith even though he did not bring the best of the fruit of the ground? Well, in this context, the answer is no. And I would argue, brothers and sisters in Christ, that our offering to God by faith should have two distinct but united characteristics. It's our worship, and it should bring about obedience. I believe that understanding what God did after Adam and Eve's sin plays an essential role in interpreting the story of Abel and Cain. The initial result of sin in Adam and Eve, was the feeling of shame, which is true for all of us, I suppose, right? Sin brings shame. Adam and Eve, being religious, if you will, as they were made in the image of God, were to be worshipers. That's the first question of our shorter catechism and larger catechism. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So their disobedience to God's command resulted from their decision not to worship God when tempted by the serpent. See, idolatry is the root of all sins, right? Disobedience to the first of the Ten Commandments leads to the breaking of the rest. And the breaking of any of the nine commandments is indicative that you have broken the first commandment already. You shall have no other gods than me. Sin issue is always a worship issue. Notice what Adam and Eve did after sinning. Instead of turning back to God, first commandment, repentance of their idolatry, they turned to themselves. Right? And because of shame, they found a way to cover up their naked bodies, which did not hold up. Covering up our shamefulness by our own means will never hold. Because again, the heart of the issue was the issue of the heart. Even though they covered their naked bodies, their hearts were still away from the worship of God. And we see, what did God do? He slaughtered an animal and used the skin to cover their bodies. That was the first atonement of sin in the scripture. And it gives us a picture of what God will institute in the old covenant and how man is to offer a sacrifice of praise to God. It gives us a vivid picture that blood brings about life. Adam and Eve, this is important, receive from God. God being a God of order, they received instructions of sorts concerning the sacrificial system even before the law was given through Moses. Therefore, Abel and Cain's sacrifice of praise was not baseless. God commanded them how he was to be worshipped. And Abel offering the firstborn of the flock and their fat portions was the proper way to offer a sacrifice of praise to the Lord. And that reveals what kind of heart Abel had, right? His worship was vindicated by his obedience. Abel's sacrifice of praise was out of faith because he did what God commanded. Worship and obedience go hand in hand. And that is why the text gives us a black and white picture. And it's not always black and white in our lives, right? It's not always black and white, but this is a good example of a black and white example, and it's there for a reason. One offered the best and proper offering by faith, and the other, with an evil heart, offered a subpar and man-made offering. The faith of Abel was proven and tested by how he obeyed the catechesis of God. And beloved brothers and sisters, living by faith is not walking with our eyes blindfolded. Living by faith is obeying God's command. Another thing to note here is that Cain still offered something to God. Right? It is not as if Cain would not offer anything. His offering was not commended because he did not obey what we can assume was commanded. Look at Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 to 7. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Both ESV and NKJV translate it as, "if you do not do well." But the original word can also be translated as, "if you do the right thing." There was a clear catechesis, if you will, from God about He will be worshipped. If our sacrifice of praise and how we worship God in our lives, both corporately and individually, is solely based on pure hearts, then anything goes. Right? Can we truly know our own heart? And how much more the heart of others? Pure hearts and pure motives are always evident in how we worship God accordingly and properly. And so we can also say that the offering of Cain was man-made. He improvised like his parents when they covered their shameful bodies. This shows us the kind of heart he had, which is the same heart his parents had when they covered their bodies with fig leaves, thinking they were clever enough to atone for their sins and cover their shame. Beloved, to trust in our flesh is the antithesis of living by faith. Let us be very discerning. Take, for example, Cain. He thought he was doing God a favor by bringing what he believed was a good offering. Right? We may be doing good and godly things, but still dishonor God with our hearts and motives. Think about that. The picture is not Abel offered something and Cain did not. They both offered something and Cain thought it was a good offering, but it was not. Right? Because we may be doing good and godly things, but still dishonor God with our hearts and motives. On the other hand, brothers and sisters, even when we mean well, even with pure hearts and pure motives, if the scripture does not warrant our actions and our service to God, we dishonor God. Right? Is reaching out our culture wrong? No, but we reach out to our culture not at the expense of God's word. And we, with all charity, say that a lot of churches right now who are quote-unquote redeeming the culture by being like the culture thought that it was well meant and it was good to reach out to them. But brothers and sisters, we are not called to do that. We are called to be faithful, and we are called to do the will of God. All forms of liberalism in the church or reformed denomination started with "it will not hurt us if we try, then we'll see." Once we remove a fence on its post without considering why it was put there in the first place, then let us not be surprised if all the fences are eventually seen as unnecessary and are put away. Whether in our personal life, how we make decisions, choose career paths, or our standards in marriage and relationships, or how we raise our children, it is proper to do these things according to God's word and His wisdom. If you have questions, for example, from which you feel there are no direct answers, right? Just from the plain reading of the scripture, then talk to your pastor. Talk to your elders. But you see, brothers and sisters in Christ, there is more to the story of Abel and Cain in the light of God's redemptive plan. Because there is a benefit in imitating the life of faith of Abel, right? Bring excellent offerings with a pure heart. But here's an interesting thing. His death brings more light to how the author of Hebrews wants us to understand what it means to live by faith. Consider this and listen. Abel was the first martyr. He was killed because of his faith. The author of Hebrews tells us, through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. The faith of Abel, both in his offering and in his death, speaks of a better faithful one than him, whose death speaks of a better word. He is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the true and better Abel. He is the true and better faithful one. Hebrews 12:24, in our call to worship, we read, "And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks of a better word than the blood of Abel." So what do we do now? Our goal is not to primarily be like Abel. But like Abel, we look to Christ and abide in Him. The gospel tells us that Jesus is not just an example to follow. Right? Like how we imitate the faith of Abel. No. The gospel teaches us that even though there are times that we struggle with our faith and with our offerings, the gospel of Jesus reminds us that it's not only grace for our salvation, but it is grace that will sustain us, that will sanctify us, and that will see us through, even in our shortcomings. The gospel is an encouragement to all of us because in our weaknesses, the gospel reminds us that Christ is our strength. In our foolishness, the gospel reminds us that Christ is our wisdom. And even though our offerings fall short, and they do, God still treats us like how He treats His beloved Son. Amazing grace. Because, brothers and sisters, let's be honest. Who among us can be like Abel in his faith and do it consistently? Right? None. But Jesus can. He did. And even better, it is good news that we are judged according to our union with Christ and not based on our offerings. Therefore, we do not fall to the folly of comparing our offering to God with our neighbors. All of us are beggars helping other beggars look to Jesus. Abel's faith through the offering of the firstborn of the flock and his spilled blood on the ground looked forward to a better offering, a better firstborn, a better spilled blood, and a better word that speaks. Abel's blood was crying to God from the ground, right, for justice, because he was a victim. Genesis chapter 4, verse 10 says, "And he said, 'What have you done?'" In New King James it says, "And he said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground.'" But Jesus was not a victim. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John 3:16, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ, listen, laid down his life for us." Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 states, "Who for the joy set before him endured the cross." Jesus was not a victim. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus speaks a better word than Abel. The death of Abel points us to Christ's sacrificial death. And beloved, we approach God trusting that we have been declared righteous through Christ's once and for all offering of Himself. We approach God by faith. That not only did Christ's death secure saving grace, but Christ's perfect life also assures us of His sustaining grace. And I believe Dr. Strange has visited you here and preached, and he wrote a book on the active obedience of Christ, and that's a wonderful doctrine. Not only did Christ die on our behalf, He lived a life we could never live. And that's our sanctification. Cain was supposed to be a good neighbor, but instead he coveted the favor God gave his brother. Our abiding in Christ not only helps us to be faithful with the lot that God entrusted to us, but it also helps us to be good neighbors and help our brothers and sisters when they struggle in their faith, in their offering, in their worship, and in their obedience. Spirituality is not a competition. Living by faith is not a solo mission. It is a church enterprise. All of Christ to us and for us is sheer grace, and we approach God's throne of grace not with despair, but with confidence, because Christ's work is perfected and finished, and we share and enjoy all His benefits. Jesus died, He was buried, but He rose again from the dead. So sinners like us who are dead in sin, be made alive in Him. Our offering to God is better than the offering of Abel. Abel offered dead animals, but we offer our lives as living sacrifices. God has accepted Christ's offering of Himself in His death on our behalf, so that we can live and have our being all for God's glory and for the proclamation of the gospel to our unbelieving neighbors. And this is our point too this morning. We go and speak forth of this glorious gospel. That's what living by faith means. The key words, word and deed. Hebrews chapter 11, 4c says, and through His faith, in ESV, and through His faith, though He died, He still speaks. It's a powerful message. Now, several people told me that, you know, Americans are not, generally, this is a stereotype. This is our first country outside of the Philippines, and so we only have stereotypes before coming here. And sadly, it's from Hollywood movies. But some people told us that Americans generally are not that neighborly. Other people nuance that stereotype by saying, well, it's hard to be a good neighbor when they are half a mile from your home. I don't know about Holland, but we've been to Peoria, Iowa. I feel the pulpit there. And you really need to take an extra mile to be a good neighbor. Pun intended. On another occasion, other people nuance that stereotype of America not being that neighborly by saying that Americans actually present themselves as a neighbor by how they take care of their lawns. That their lawns are the reflections of their souls. It is the outside of the cup that they clean or not clean. Be sure that your lawns will find you out. Through His lawn, though He died, He still speaks. Kidding aside, as Christians, brothers and sisters, we are commanded not just to be worshipers of the one true God, but also to be good neighbors. And to use the imagery, yes, we present our lawns as clean and presentable as possible, but we also invite our neighbors over for supper in the winter and barbecue in the summer, and make spiritual conversations. So when we pray for a numerical growth in the church, that's one of the things we should answer. Are we welcoming strangers in our homes, in our church? Are we being hospitable to them? Are we being good neighbors? One of the hard things that we have encountered here are American idioms. There's a lot of them. And to use one of your idiom, do not go Dutch in terms of hospitality. Hospitality brings strangers into a family, and the family into the family of God. Now, looking back at our story, I said earlier that Abel was the first martyr. His brother executed him, but his faith still speaks. Now, let us now consider Cain as an example. Not something we should imitate, but something that gives us constant warning so that with all our might we can avoid what he did. Remember, God told Cain, sin is crouching at the door, its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Right? Cain did not listen to God. He let sin rule over him, and so he killed his brother. If Abel was the first martyr, Cain was the first apostate. Consider this. Cain was catechized growing up. Right? He was reformed. He was reformed, actually. Because God catechized them. And that's clear in our text. There was a clear conversation between God and Cain. We can even say that God himself catechized Cain at some point in his life as he received direct words and instructions from God himself, as we see in our text. He was supposed to be the big brother to Abel. Right? But instead, he killed him. He was jealous. He was supposed to be the more mature son of Adam and Eve. And when probably Abel was in his Westminster Shorter Catechism, if you will, Cain was almost done with his Westminster Confession of Faith study. But even though he was taught the ways of God, he let sin overpower him. In our congregational prayer, I prayed that may God help us hold our children by their baptism. Beloved, we can all agree that we catechize our children and God's people to teach them the whole counsel of God, primarily. We do it as reformed people excellently. Right? We do it excellently. But they must understand that their knowledge of God must translate to two inseparable disciplines, glorifying God and mortifying sins. The gospel of truth is a sure strength to us in our struggle with sin, because Jesus triumphed where Cain failed. Jesus is the better elder brother. Jesus is the better neighbor. Cain killed his brother because of jealousy, but Christ died in the places of his brothers and sisters, despite their sinfulness. Jesus is the better firstborn. Cain was overcome by sin, but Christ overcame sin, both the sting and its power. Brothers and sisters, again, let us abide in Christ. Beloved, being united with Christ, our elder brother, we also become good neighbors. Abel's faith speaks. And so should our faith. And our faith speaks to those who, like Cain, are dead in their sins. And our faith should speak both through our word and deed. Abel's life, his faith, his offering, and even his death, they speak of God's truth, of God's love for him, of God's justice towards sin. And so are our lives, our good deeds must also speak of God's grace toward us. Our good deeds, brothers and sisters, are a witness to God's goodness in our lives. The life and ministry of Jesus were filled with his good deeds to others. His love for those who are hurting. His healing of the sick. His feeding of the hungry. His compassion for the oppressed. His prayers for his disciples. And his friendship with the ones who were dear to him. If we think that the only way to see people get saved is to scare them of hell. And I was in the Sunday school earlier. I grew up in a dispensational denomination too. I grew up hating the Reformed theology. I actually went to the seminary. I was Arminian. I was a dispensationalist. And I thought Reformed people go to hell. And then I got Reformed. It was because one of our professors made us debate between Calvinism and Arminianism. And I was the leader of the Arminian groups. I was Arminius. But then I started reading Calvin, and I believe it was on the Christian life, and I became Calvinist after that. But we see, it's important, brothers and sisters, that we ask the question, how are we doing with our community in terms of ministry of mercy? Right? If we think that the only way to see people get saved is to scare them of hell, then we miss an essential component of the gospel. I'm a missionary's kid, and I know what this means. I spent my 6 elementary years in 6 different schools, 3 different municipalities, 3 different dialects. And I love my parents, but their method of evangelizing, I could not agree. I'm not sure if you heard about the gospel movie called Burning Hell. It's an old way of evangelizing where all the people will gather in a plaza, and there's a big screen, old screen, that they will have people watch Burning Hell. And it's about people burning in hell. It's basically scaring people to receive, or accept, pray the prayer of a sinner, and be saved. Now, I'm not downplaying the effect of the preaching of the gospel on those nights. My dad was an addict who got saved through those ministries. But we ask important questions. How are we doing with our community in terms of ministry of mercy? Right? Are we helping the poor, the oppressed, the widows, the sick? So let us be good neighbors, brothers and sisters of Christ. It is our testimony, it is our witness of God's goodness to us when we become good neighbors to others. On the other hand, it is important to remember that words are necessary to be witnesses of the good news of God's grace to the world. Good testimony is not magisterial. Instead, it is ministerial, yes. No one gets saved by merely observing good and valid evidence about Christianity. We can never reason someone into the kingdom of God. No matter how delicious is your apple pies that you give to the neighbor every Thanksgiving, it will not save their souls. It will speak of God's goodness to your life, but it will never save their souls. To be saved, one must hear the gospel preach Christ and Christ crucified and receive it by faith. And so, beloved, our Christian testimony is important. The goal of the Christian faith is for Christians to conform to the image of Christ, and loving the neighbor in a missional way is ultimately expressed in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. But remember, Christ did not merely do good deeds toward others. He came to preach the kingdom of God. His good deeds demonstrated through his miracles point people to himself to receive eternal life through faith in him. Be good neighbors, but use words in proclaiming the gospel. Our gospel message of Christ spilled blood on the cross for cleansing our sins is a better word than the blood of Abel. Therefore, beloved, preach Christ and Christ crucified to those who are still lost. Preach Christ to your loved ones. Preach Christ in your workplace. Preach Christ to that person whom you, for the longest time, want to talk about the gospel. Preach Christ to your pickleball buddy at YMCA. Preach Christ to your neighbor. It is a better word than anything else. It is a better news than saying there's a 50% off at Costco to your neighbor. It is a better word, way better. May our faith through our deeds speak of God's goodness in us. And may we also with all joy and gladness speak of our faith to our neighbors, proclaiming God's glorious good news of salvation to them. And so, beloved, look to Christ and abide in Him. Your worship and obedience to God translate to your witness in word and deed to whatever community He calls you to be part of. And to those who are listening but are not yet believers of Christ, call to Him today and be saved. He died the death that you should have died because of your sins. He lived a life you can never live. So by being united with Him, you are raised from death to life and transferred from darkness to light. Believe in Jesus and worship and obey Him in your life. Let me close by reading a written prayer by Ruth C. Duck. She said, "Loving Father, use us. Loving Father, lead us by your Spirit to witness to our faith in Christ. May what we do build up the fellowship of His church. May how we live speak His word to the world. May what we say testify to our life in Him, so that as we know and love Him more, others may come to know and love Him too. O God of love, you have called us into the church, and we thank you for the opportunities to grow in understanding and concern for one another. May our congregations be an incarnation of your love within and beyond these church doors. Wherever there is loneliness, injustice, or misunderstanding, through Christ our head and the Holy Spirit our strength. Amen and amen." Join me in prayer. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, may you help us to live by faith, by looking to your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and celebrate the benefits that we have in Him, so that with all our might, with all our power, with all our strength, with all our mind, with all our hearts, we come to your throne of grace, bringing our offering to you in faith. But we also thank you, Lord, for we acknowledge that we are sinners. We fall short of our offerings. And we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for living the life we can never live, being that perfect offering, that now we are declared righteous before you, that our offerings are accepted on the basis of what Christ has done for us. And we thank you for this wonderful gospel truth. Also pray, Lord, that you help us be good neighbors. Help us to live a life that glorifies you and that edifies our brethren and that witnesses to other people of your goodness to us. But also help us to speak and preach and proclaim the good news of your salvation to those who are lost. Father, help us to live by faith. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let us together sing the hymn of application, page 538, "Take My Life and Let It Be." Let us now receive God's parting blessing through the reading of His Word. Hear now God's Word. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace." Amen.